As we pick up our story today in verse 26, what's the setting? The Jewish leaders had just had the apostles arrested and put into a public jail. Our passage tells us specifically it was a public jail. In other words, the Sanhedrin wasn't in control of these prisoners. They left them to others who had the proper facilities and the proper guards. In the morning time, the leaders convened the Sanhedrin and sent some of their representatives to this public jail to retrieve the prisoners that had been held overnight. When they arrived at the jail, everything seemed to be in order. The guards were at their posts, as expected. From the outside, everything looked normal. The doors were secure. However, when they opened the doors to the jail, the prisoners were not inside. Everyone was puzzled. The representatives went back to the Sanhedrin and reported that when they got to the jail, the prisoners were not to be found. Again, people were puzzled. Someone then reported that to the Sanhedrin, that the men who should have been in that jail were standing in the temple and again telling the people about Jesus. This brings us to verse 26, which reads, "At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, because they feared that the people would stone them." Verse 27, "Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, the high priest said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Now, when you read the Bible, it's important to note what is said. It's also important to note what is not said. That's our case this morning. A case of what was not said. We saw already that there were so many people who were puzzled by the situation at the jail. The guards were in their proper place, guarding the jail as if the prisoners were inside. The doors, the windows of the jail seemed to be in proper working order. There was no evidence of foul play from the outside of the jail. But when the jail was opened, there were no prisoners inside. That's puzzling. But when the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin for questioning, the Jewish leaders did not ask them how they got out of jail. Maybe secretly, they were wondering. That's the first question I would want to know. If it were up to me, I'd say, "Hey, how'd you guys get out? How'd you guys get out of there?" But no one asked that question publicly. Why? Because they already knew the answer. Another miracle of God. At this point, the Sanhedrin is getting sick and tired of hearing about all the miracles of God being worked among the apostles of Jesus. They didn't want to give the apostles just one more opportunity to explain how God was working miracles among them. So they didn't even ask. Now, we saw last week how the apostles got out. An angel of the Lord came in the middle of the night and let them out and gave them instructions to go and to stand in the temple and to tell the people about Jesus. Sanhedrin didn't even ask. What's the first thing that they did say? Verse 28. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Now, When the apostles heard this, they probably praised God secretly in their hearts. For the Jewish leaders were acknowledging that the apostles had been doing the very thing that Jesus had commanded them to do. Remember the words of Acts 1:8? Jesus said to his followers, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The charge given to them by Jesus was that they be witnesses starting in Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders were upset. Last week we noted they were jealous that the apostles had filled Jerusalem with their teaching about Jesus. The apostles were being faithful to the commission given to them by Jesus. I hope we are being just as faithful to the commission given to us, the Great Commission. Right now, Jerusalem is filled with the message of Jesus. In time, it'll be Judea and Samaria. Again, the pattern is given to us in Acts 1:8. Later on, when we get to Acts chapter 8, we'll read all about the gospel going to Judea and Samaria. What else was the Sanhedrin a little bit upset about? Well, the last part of verse 28 tells us. Looking at verse 28 again, it says, "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." That's true. That's what Peter has been preaching. In all of the sermons we've seen from the Apostle Peter, starting at Acts chapter 2, that's been the recurring message, that the leaders of Jerusalem had worked hard to have Jesus put to death. The death of Jesus is indeed attributed to the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem by Peter. However, the other part of Peter's message, which is also a recurring theme, is that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that God will give forgiveness for this sin to anyone, including the Jewish leaders, if they simply repent and call out on the name of Jesus. That's the three-part message that Peter has been preaching for the last three chapters in the book of Acts. You killed him. God raised him from the dead, and God will give forgiveness and salvation to anyone who repents and turns to Jesus. It does seem a bit interesting, though, in this situation, that the Jewish leaders would be upset that the apostles were pinning blame on them, that the apostles were making the Jewish leaders guilty of the blood of Jesus. If you recall, back in the Gospel of Matthew, when we have the account of Jesus' trial, the people of Jerusalem, instigated by the Jewish leaders, welcomed the blame and the guilt for the death of this innocent man. You know, when Pilate tried to have Jesus released, because Pilate saw he was innocent, the crowds of people in Jerusalem would have none of it. Matthew 27, verse 24, it says, "When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. 'I am innocent of this man's blood,' Pilate said. 'It is your responsibility.' Verse 25, all the people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. Then Pilate released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. It is interesting that the Sanhedrin is upset that the apostles are placing the guilt of this man's blood on them. Just a couple of months before, they were freely accepting the blame upon themselves. So to recap, the first thing the Sanhedrin said to the apostles is, we gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. And now, the first thing that the apostles said in reply. Verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. What we have here is simply a restatement of both sides of what was said the last time the apostles stood before the Jewish council of leaders. If you recall back in Acts chapter 4, the apostles had stood before the Sanhedrin after they had been brought in for preaching, after they had healed the crippled man by the gate called Beautiful. And at that time, the Jewish leaders told Peter and John to stop preaching about Jesus. And then back then in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, we read the response of Peter and John. Peter and John said, judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We looked at those statements a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at Acts chapter 4 in our series here through the book of Acts. So today in Acts chapter 5, we have a short recap of those same words, that same exchange. The Sanhedrin is saying here in Acts chapter 5, didn't we tell you to stop preaching in the name of Jesus? And the apostles in reply are saying, didn't we tell you that we must obey God and not you? God had commanded the apostles to preach about his son, starting in Jerusalem and then to the ends of the earth. And preach they will. What do we learn from this? I hope what we learn from this is that we need to continue to preach, continue to share about Jesus, continue to proclaim the name of Jesus, no matter what opposition may come. And as we know, in our culture today, more and more opposition is being put forth in stopping the name of Jesus. We must continue on to share about Jesus, whatever that opposition may be. That's what the apostles are doing. The apostles are taking every opportunity to preach about Jesus before the crowds of Jerusalem and before the Jewish leaders there in the council chambers. That's what's so amazing about Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. The apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin. That would cause most men to be intimidated and fearful. That would cause most men to say as little as possible in order to avoid conflict, in order to avoid escalating the problem. Not the apostles, though. They took it as an opportunity to preach about Jesus. They were preaching about Jesus before the very council of Jewish leaders who had been charging them to stop teaching about Jesus. That indeed is boldness. They are indeed full of the Holy Spirit. In the next couple of verses, we see the content of their message before the Sanhedrin. They are not being timid. They're not being cautious with their words before this powerful, intimidating group of people. Verse 30 through 32, they boldly declare the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now this message closely aligns with what we've been seeing the apostles preach since Acts chapter 2. We've dealt with many of these very same themes before. So this morning, let's draw attention just to a few important features from this message. First, notice how Peter begins. He starts off by saying, the God of our fathers. Again, Peter is not making a distinction between the God of Abraham and the God of Jesus. Instead, the message and ministry of Jesus goes back to Abraham. Actually, it goes back to before Abraham. God promised Abraham that through his seed, by the way, the Apostle Paul takes this idea of God promising Abraham through his seed, and Paul draws attention to the fact that the word seed is in the singular, and so that seed is Jesus. God promised Abraham that through his seed, all nations will be blessed. Peter is starting off emphasizing that it was the God of our fathers who sent Jesus, who raised Jesus, and he's reminding the Jewish leaders that this is the same God of Abraham, that they should be on the same team. The God of Abraham, the God of Moses, is also the God who sent Jesus as the promised Messiah, promised by God through Abraham, through Moses, through all of the other prophets and fathers. Peter tells the Jewish leaders that though they killed him, God raised him from the dead. But note this, God did not merely raise him from the dead, but rather, he raised him from the dead and exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Savior. You know, if God had merely raised Jesus from the dead, he would have done to Jesus what he had done to Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Raised him from the dead so that he could live longer on earth and ultimately die again at some later time. That's what happened to Lazarus. But that's not what happened to Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of the Father. Notice that Jesus is exalted to both Prince and Savior. The word Prince here indicates a role of leadership. He is to be a prince. In other words, Jesus is exalted to reign forever. The Jewish leaders of Jerusalem had worked hard to bring about the death of Jesus in order to suppress him, to eliminate him. However, God reversed their actions by raising Jesus from the dead and exalting him to his own right hand. So the actions of the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem really had the opposite effect than what they really intended. Instead of suppressing Jesus, their actions led to his exaltation to be the true leader, the prince, and the savior of Israel. The Jewish leaders of Jerusalem did not reign over God's people, nor did they bring true salvation to God's people. Only Jesus can do that. The third thing we see in this short message from Peter to the Sanhedrin, was that Jesus would now give repentance and forgiveness for the sins of Israel. Again, the emphasis here is on Israel. Jesus came as Israel's Messiah. Jesus died to remove Israel's sin, to give repentance and forgiveness to those who would call out on his name. Now, we've seen Peter talk about repentance before. It's a theme that he's addressed more than once with the crowds of Jerusalem. We saw it in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3. It's such an important part of the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, that he was raised for our salvation. But repentance is also an important theme in the gospel. Peter continues to draw attention to the importance of repentance. We need to repent of our sins. We need to turn away from our life of sin. We can't call upon the name of Jesus to forgive us of our sins and then to go on in our life of sin. We need to both repent and embrace the forgiveness that comes from Jesus. Finally, notice how Peter ends. He indicates that the Holy Spirit is available to those who obey God. This has application to our story here in Acts chapter 5. So the apostles, they had committed themselves to obeying God rather than men. And because they were obeying God, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Sanhedrin had chosen a different path. Even though they were the religious leaders of the Jewish community, they did not seem to be obeying God or following God. Therefore, they did not enjoy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the irony here is that as the religious leaders of the Jewish community, they should have been the ones who were filled with God's Spirit. They should have been the ones who were leading the people of Israel to acknowledge and embrace their Messiah. However, this was not the situation. Instead, they killed the Messiah. And now they're trying to stop the apostles from telling the people about the Messiah. The apostles are merely pointing out this great travesty. They're telling the Jewish leaders that they have rejected God and that they have killed his Messiah. Think about this. The apostles are standing for the Jewish Sanhedrin saying, "You have rejected God and you have killed his Messiah." When they heard this, they were furious and they wanted to put them to death. Doesn't that have a familiar ring to it? Because they had rejected God, they wanted to put Jesus to death. And now they want to put the apostles to death. Instead of embracing what God was doing in Christ, they hardened themselves even further. Instead of recognizing their first mistake and repenting of their sins and seeking the forgiveness that God was extending to them, they wanted to kill the very messengers who told them that God came to forgive them if they only would repent. How does the hearing unfold? We just read that there is a desire on the part of the Sanhedrin to put these apostles to death. How are we going to defuse that situation? Well, we see how that situation is diffused beginning in verse 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Now, Gamaliel was one of the greatest Bible scholars in that time. In fact, later on in the book of Acts, we read that Saul of Tarsus, who later will become Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus was one of the students of this famous teacher in Jerusalem. We read here that he was also a Pharisee. Now, we've already mentioned that the Sanhedrin was made up primarily of Sadducees, people from the political party or the religious party in Judaism called the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the religious leaders in Jerusalem that had the greatest power. They made up the Jewish council there. The Pharisees, as we've mentioned before, were more of a religious party that had greater influence on the general public, the people. That's probably why the Sadducees permitted a few Pharisees to participate in the Sanhedrin, and why they allowed Gamaliel, as a Pharisee, to have some influence, to be able to stand up in the council chambers and wield some influence over the actions there. By giving place to the Pharisees, by giving Gamaliel some influence over the council, they won, hopefully, a little support from the people. You know, the Sadducees already had the support of the Romans, but they were always looking for some way to connect with the people. And they accomplished that in part by including some Pharisees in the council. What does Gamaliel say to the council? Well, we read that he starts off giving a little history lesson. He says, starting in verse 35, "Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared, claiming to be someone, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered." What was the point? What application did he hope to draw from this little bit of history? Verse 38. Gamaliel says to the council, "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will find yourself fighting against God." That was Gamaliel's advice to the Sanhedrin. And even though Gamaliel was noted as a great scholar in the ancient world, you look at this advice carefully, you recognize it's pretty bad advice. What he's basically saying is this: if this religious movement succeeds, it must be of God. If it doesn't succeed, it's not of God. So let's just stand back and wait and see what happens. Well, the reason it's bad advice is that there are so many cases where this principle just doesn't prove itself to be true. We know from history that there are many false religions, many religious cults that have grown and succeeded and lasted for centuries. On the other side, we see places in the world where Christianity has been eliminated, where Christianity has gone away. One example, in Western Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. In the first century, at the end of the first century, there was a strong Christian presence in that part of the world. Paul had done many, gone on many mission trips to that part of the world. We have the seven churches of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. That was where that took place. Today, there's virtually no Christian churches in this area. What conclusions can be drawn if this principle were followed? Here's a better principle, a better way of determining whether or not something is of God or not of God. It's whether or not it's consistent with the Word of God. In fact, that's what Gamaliel should have stood up and said. Gamaliel is the great scholar of the Bible in the ancient world, should have stood up and said, "Men of the Sanhedrin, let's consider what the prophets have said. Whether or not it's in line with the Word of God. If something is in line with the Word of God, it is of God. If something is not consistent with the Word of God, then it's not of God." That's good advice. Well, even though Gamaliel offers some pretty bad advice, God is still able to use it. God takes a lot of our mistakes and a lot of our bad efforts and turns things around. Remember, before Gamaliel spoke, the Sanhedrin had determined that the best course of action was to have these apostles killed. After Gamaliel offered his advice, what do we read? Verse 40. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Let me read that verse again. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Here were a group of men who obeyed God, who boldly proclaimed what God had told them to proclaim, and they filled Jerusalem with the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that these men were filled with the Holy Spirit, that in bold obedience they continued to say the name of Jesus, to proclaim the name of Jesus. Father, they did not let powerful men dissuade them. They did not allow opposition to stop them. They boldly proclaimed the name of Jesus, letting the world know that Jesus had come, given his life, been raised from the dead, and was now offering forgiveness and salvation to all of those who would repent and call out on the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.